Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Genesis, chapter 18, verses 1 to 8, and then chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. And it's contrasting how the Abraham and then the people from Sodom received the visitors from heaven. So I'll start with the first two verses of chapter 18 in Swahili, and then I will read the whole scripture in English. So in Swahili, so Genesis chapter 1 verse 18. Bwana akamtokea Ibrahimu karibu na mialoni ya Mamre. Alipokuwa ameketi mlangoni mwa hema yake mchana wakati wa hari. Akainua macho yake akaona na tazama watu watatu wamesimama mbele yake. Naye alipowaona alipiga mbio kuwalaki kutoka mlangoni mwa hema akainama. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in front of the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and bowed himself to the ground, and said, My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Verse 4, please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant. They said, do as you have said. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, quickly get ready 3 measures of fine meal, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a tender and a good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. And verse 8, so he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Then the account of the people from Sodom. So chapter 19, verse 1. Now, the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was seated at the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Hear now, my lords, please turn to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet, and then you may rise early and go on your way. And they said, No, but we will spend the night in the open square. But he insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered into his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house, and they came to Lot and said to him, Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them outside this house, so that we may know them carnally. So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and he said, Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have 2 daughters who have not known a man. Please, let them bring them out to you, that you may know them as you wish. Only do nothing to this man, since this is the reason they came under the shadow of my roof. Verse 9, and he said, Stand back. And they said, Stand back. Then they said, This one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with any of them. So they pressed hard against the man Lot, and he came near to break the door. And verse 10, but the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot out into the house with them and shut the door.
Thank you, Jordan. Before I begin, just a reminder that next Sunday will be a baptismal service in the worship service. This is one of the requirements that Jesus has for all of his disciples to be baptized. If you have not been baptized as a believer, this is something between you and Christ, and maybe this is the time for you to take that step of obedience. And if so, see me or one of the elders, and we can make arrangements and prepare you for next Sunday. But we look forward to that day, and there's 2 people to be baptized thus far. I want to begin with a story, a powerful story, that has come down to us from the life of St. Francis of Assisi. We cannot be sure that this account is absolutely true, but it does sound like something Francis would have done. One day, Francis was riding his horse down a narrow country road when he came upon a leper whose body was grossly disfigured by the disease. Instinctively, Francis shuddered in horror at the sight and almost bolted away. But he was able to get a hold of his emotions, and suddenly his revulsion was replaced with tender compassion. He dismounted his horse, walked over to the leper, threw his arms around his neck, kissed him, and gave him his cloak and all his money. A few moments later, as Francis rode away, he turned back to say farewell, and no one was there, just the empty road. Ever after, Francis believed that was no leper, but an angel, or Christ himself. Do you believe in the existence of angels? And do you believe that they sometimes visibly appear on the earth? I have not seen an angel that I'm aware of myself, but some of you may have stories to tell about angelic encounters. And most likely, all of us have heard stories about angels who saved someone from harm or gave guidance in a difficult situation. There's lots of rumors of angels circulating among the people of God. Book of Hebrews says, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it." Now, the author of Hebrews here was most likely thinking about the account Jordan read in Genesis 18, where Abraham took in and extended hospitality to the three men, not knowing initially who they were, and then discovering later that two of them were angels, and the third was God himself in an incarnate form, what we call a theophany. So as we begin this message, we're reminded of the existence of angels in this world. Since they're usually invisible, we need to be reminded that they exist. We tend to forget them. But the Bible makes clear that God sends angels into the world to serve and watch over his children. Hebrews chapter 1 says, "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" Psalm 91, a wonderful passage. "God commands his angels to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." If you're a child of God, angels are watching over you. It's a promise from Scripture. Angels are watching over us. Remember the vision that Jacob had of the ladder and the stairway going from heaven to earth, and ascending and descending on that ladder were the angels. There was this constant concourse between heaven and earth and messages going back and forth. Angels ascending and descending. On rare occasions, angels become visible and they give messages to people. The word angel means messenger. Even more remarkable than the appearance of angels on earth is the appearance of God himself, which has happened various times in the Old Testament before Jesus came to earth. One example is right here in Genesis 18 when it's actually the Lord who has come. I believe this was Jesus in a pre-incarnate temporary bodily form. There's more to reality than what you can see with your eyes. Remember that. There are angels all around us right now, do you think? There are angels right here in this place. And remember that that stranger that you look at could be an angel in disguise, right? Now, the thing I want to focus on here in this text is a sharp contrast, as Jordan said, a sharp contrast between the reception given to these heavenly visitors by Abraham on the one hand and by the men of Sodom on the other. A very big, stark difference between the two. Abraham warmly received them and served them, waited on them. And the people of Sodom tried to use and abuse them. So first of all, let's look at Abraham. And I have a little statement for Abraham and a statement for the people of Sodom, the men of Sodom. Abraham kind of had this view. This is one way to live. Everyone around me is above me, and I exist to serve them in the name of Jesus. The men of Sodom have a different view. Everyone around me is below me, and they exist to serve me and do my will. That's the big contrast that we see here between Abraham and the men of Sodom. So Abraham, he's taking a siesta in the heat of the day. He's under the tree, those beautiful trees. Remember, Abraham loves those trees, right? The trees of Mamre, the big, massive trees. And he's enjoying the shade there, and he looks up, and he sees three men, and he hurries from the tent to meet them, and he bows low to the ground. So he's very eager to serve them, eager to reach out to them. He bows down, shows respect for them, bows low with humility before them. He called the leader Lord, my Lord. It's a singular, perhaps one of the three appeared to be the leader of the group. My Lord, doesn't seem like he really knows for sure this is actually the Lord, but it's a term of respect. And please don't pass by. Let me get you some water to drink. It's hot. You can wash your feet. You can sit in the shade tree and rest, and maybe I can get you something to eat. And so they agreed to let Abraham do this. And so Abraham runs. I mean, you see how fast he is and running to the tent, getting Sarah, and preparing things. And he really puts on a feast here. You know, he said a little morsel of food, but this was no morsel. This was a banquet. This was a great, great feast that he put on. You know, Sarah, get the three seahs of flour. That's a lot. That's a lot of flour. Get the best flour, by the way. That was a fine flour. He went to the herd and he picked a tender, choice calf. So he's getting the best that he has, the best of the flour, the best of the herd of cows. He gets the calf, the tender calf. They prepare it and they put on this feast. Oh, there's also butter and milk, and then he just stands there, and while they eat, he's standing there. He's not eating. He's standing. He's waiting on them. And so for Abraham, he's a servant, and these visitors come. He's eager to serve. He's humble. He gives respect. He puts on a feast for them. And his kind of attitude is, everybody around me is above me, and I exist to serve them. I exist to serve them in the name of Christ. Contrast this with the reception in Sodom. Now, of course, Lot gives a very good reception, similar to Abraham. But the men of Sodom have a very different view. The two men, they thought they were men. We know they're angels. The two men came into Sodom, and word went around the town. The two strangers were in town, and so they come to the house of Lot where they were staying, and they demand that they come out so that we can have fun with them, so that we can have sport with them, and they were going to gang rape them, as you know, this story here. And so their attitude was, everyone around me is below me, and they exist to serve me and do what I want. This is based in pride. This is really an illusion of divinity. An illusion of divinity, right? Everyone around me is below me and exists to serve me. Only God could say that, truly, right? Everyone around me is below me, and they exist to do what I want. An illusion of divinity based on an inflated view of their own importance. And by the way, if you live this way, you are going to be constantly frustrated because other people don't know your God. they have a very different idea about who you are. And this thought that everybody should be waiting on you and everybody should be, hand and foot and serving you, that you're going to find people don't cooperate. It's very frustrating. It's very frustrating. And so these men, Lot didn't cooperate. He didn't want to, surrender these visitors into their hands. He knew what they were going to do. And they became irritated. Get out of my way, they said to Lot. Get out of our way. We'll treat you worse than we're going to treat them. So there's anger, there's irritation, there's frustration and violence and murder. All comes from this illusion of divinity. all comes from this idea that everyone around me is below me, and they exist to meet my needs. They exist to serve me. So, two ways of living contrasted. One, the life of giving. The other, a life of demanding to receive. One, a life of self-forgetfulness. And the other, self-centeredness. C.S. Lewis, in his great book, Screwtape Letters, writes some of these words. This is a fictional account of a senior demon who is coaching a junior demon in the art of temptation. And the senior demon is contrasting the way of God with the way of the devil. And I really like this. He says, "We," meaning the devil and Satan and the demons, "we want cattle who can finally become food. He," God, "wants servants who can finally become sons. We want to suck in. He wants to give out. We are empty and would be filled. He is full and flows over." If you get around somebody that's living the way of Sodom, I mean, you just feel like that sucking. You're just sucking the life out of you because you exist to serve them, and they're just pulling you down because you exist to meet their need. You know what I'm talking about? Depleting people. Depleting people instead of replenishing people. This kind of suction, you know, the octopus tentacles are coming out and they are taking the life out of you. Nobody in this church like that, of course, but two ways to live. The way of Sodom is consumerism. Consume. Consume. Devour. Acquire. Acquisition. Accumulation. Stockpiling. And anybody that's around, I'm looking for ways I can use them to enhance self. That's the way of Sodom, and it ends in destruction. You know what happens to Sodom? Ends in destruction. Abraham, a very different life. Everybody around me is above me, and I'm here to serve them in the name of Jesus. And what's the end? What's the end for Abraham? Instead of destruction, he's a friend of God. And I love this verse 16. 18:16. When the men got up to leave, the three heavenly visitors, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Okay, companionship with God, keeping company with God, walking with God. And then look what happens next. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?" Well, God's taking Abraham into his confidence. God is disclosing, revealing to Abraham what he's about to do. He's a friend of God. You live like Abraham. You walk with God, and God will reveal his heart to you. He will not hide from you what he's about to do. And that's a wonderful place to be. I love this story, a true story about Millard Fuller. Millard Fuller was the founder of Habitat for Humanity. You probably are aware of Habitat for Humanity. Millard became a millionaire by the age of 29. And so he and his wife were living at that time a life of luxury. He made sure he bought his wife everything he thought she could possibly want. But one day he came home to discover that she had left him. So he went after her. He caught up with her in a hotel in New York City. And they talked and talked into the wee hours of the morning, and she poured out her heart to him, and she made him see she was not interested in all these things that he could buy her. She said that her life was empty. She felt dead on the inside, and she wanted to live again. So they knelt down at the bedside in that hotel room, and they made a radical decision. They decided to sell everything they had and dedicate themselves to serving the poor. Well, that was Saturday, early Sunday morning, so the next day is Sunday. They They get up, they're going to find a church, and they want to go worship and rededicate themselves to God. So they go to church, they get there early, they hunt up the pastor, and they meet with the pastor. They tell the pastor about this big decision they've made, and I'm sorry to say the pastor said, you know, you really don't need to make a radical decision like that. And Millard, later, he said this, and this is what I love. He said, He just didn't understand that we weren't giving up the money and the things money could buy. We were giving up a whole way of life that was killing us. Giving up a whole way of life that was killing us. It's the way of Sodom, of acquisition, of wealth, of accumulation that was destroying us. It was destroying our marriage. It was destroying our life. It was killing us. So I think we need to redefine what a great life is. I think we need to redefine greatness the way Jesus did. Jesus said this in Matthew 20, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, right? Everybody say, servant. Whoever wants to be great among you. You want to be great? You want to live a great life? As Jesus would define greatness, then he must be a servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, imagine, just use your imagination with me. Humor me for a minute. You know, you're touring Europe, all right? You're touring Europe. We do that here, right? I mean, that's what everybody does. You're touring here. You come to the city of God. Okay, imagination. Okay, you with me? City of God. Come to the city of God. Not city of man. City of God. This is the city of God. And you walk into the city, and there's a parade going on. And the band, you know, marching. The band is marching and playing, and the balloons are flying. And people are throwing confetti. See, they do that here. You throw confetti into the air, and you're wondering, what's going on? And you talk to somebody and say, well, there's a hero here that we're honoring, and you find him, he's coming on, he's riding on a white horse, and you know, what's the story? What's the story of this man? They said, well, we're honoring this man. So it's a great man, because he lovingly and cheerfully looked after his sick wife the last 20 years of her life. That's the city of God. That's greatness in the city of God. That's what we ought to celebrate, right? So you're in the city of God, and stick with me here, and you're touring, and you're coming to the town square, and it's exquisitely manicured, beautiful flowers, and a statue in the middle with a fountain, and you go up to the statue, and it's a woman, and you read the little plaque in front of there. Well, what did they do this little park for this woman, and they read it and says, well, you know, this woman, she humbly and quietly served in the children's ministry for decades. Isn't that the city of God? Isn't that greatness? The humble people, eager to serve, waiting on others, like Abraham did. And Jesus says that's greatness. In our home group, we're going through the book of Philippians, and we're in chapter 2. Philippians, and the Apostle Paul says this, even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I'm glad and rejoice. Paul, talking to the Philippians, says, look, you know, I'm in prison, and I know I might die. I'm not sure how I might live, might die, but even if I'm poured out as a sacrifice, In an act of service that has caused you to, if I'm dying, but you have lived as a result, I rejoice and I'm glad. I am happy. I am happy. It's a very different way of looking at life in the city of God versus the city of man. And of course, the greatest servant of all is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the J.B. Phillips translation of Philippians 2 says, Jesus, who had always been God by nature, did not cling to his privileges as God's equal, but stripped himself of every advantage by consenting to be a slave by nature and being born a man and plainly seen as a human being, he humbled himself, the humility of Jesus. He humbled himself by living a life of utter obedience to the point of death, and the death he died was the death of a common criminal. Jesus, of all people, he could have come to earth and says, look, everybody around me is below me and exists to serve me. He could have said that, right? Because he is God. He could have legitimately said that. But he didn't. He came down and he became a servant and he humbled himself and he said, everybody around me is above me and I exist to serve them. Jesus going to the cross put me above him. He put you above him, did he not? It wasn't his welfare. It wasn't his good that he was trying to accomplish. He was sacrificing himself. He was putting us above him. Philippians 2 says, consider others better than yourself. And if Jesus Christ did that, isn't that our example? And so, you know, as we stand at the cross and we consider Christ and we consider how humble and what a servant he was, hopefully it'll inspire us to do the same. So which is going to be your way of life, brothers and sisters? What is your way of life? The way of Sodom, the way of Abraham, the way of Jesus, the way of the world, the city of God, the city of man, a life of serving or a life of demanding to be served? What is your life? You only get one chance to go through this world. What's it going to be? You only live once, and you're going to have to stand before God and give an account. So what is your life going to be characterized by? Thinking everybody around me is below me and exists to serve me, do my will? You think about your husband and your wife, your children, your parents, your coworkers, your classmates in school, the people you interact with in the community. Do you ask yourself, this person's a rich person. I think they might be able to help me, you know. I think I'll kind of get close to them. Maybe I can use them to help me out. This person's a powerful person. Maybe, you know, I can use them to get me up a little higher. Possibly. This person's attractive. How might I use them for my own enjoyment? Or do we have a different perspective? When we look at a person, they're not just objects or instruments for my own self-gratification, but they're human beings, created in the image of God. And we say, how can I bless this person? How can I serve this person? How can I help this person find God? How can I help this person be a better person? How can I assist this person to fulfill God's calling in his or her life? And that is my mission. That's the way of life. Which way is it going to be? Because someday there will be a judgment day. There will be a day of recognition in the city of God. And it will be the servants who are exalted. Right? The servants. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help us to follow in the way of Christ, to take up our cross, to deny ourselves, and lay down our lives for others. Deliver us from pride and inflated egos that think we deserve so much better and yet irritated that people don't recognize our needs. Lord, help us to be those that replenish others and not deplete others. Not be a drain, but to nourish and build up those around us. Help us, Lord, to be servants and to find great joy, as Paul did, that even if he would die in the process, he would rejoice and be glad, for others were living as a result of his life. We pray only through the Holy Spirit of Pentecost can we do this. And so we pray you would enable us to do it through him. in Christ's name.